verse 1. When I first came on Wednesday, the first Wednesday y'all had me here, I started off Genesis 1:1. And it was just kind of a thing that I kept going. Well, after a full year in the Old Testament, I'm ready for a full year, if you'll keep me that long, for the New Testament. And then if we finish this year all good and strong, we'll go back for some Old Testament. So you got to stick around. Like I said, we're at 19 years now, praise the Lord. And hopefully by then, we're at least towards the middle. But John 1:1, let me get there before I get to talking. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you could put a book blurb on the Bible, you guys know what a book blurb is, right? I went to a used bookstore on our travels. My in-laws got a flat tire. I got the opportunity to stop into a bookstore. I helped when he needed help, but I stopped in. And as you're going through the bookstore, what do? You pull out the book, you flip it around, and you look at the back to see what that book is about, right? Sometimes it's in the inner flyleaf, but if the Bible had one of these, it would be John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It is the perfect summation of the scriptures in 5 easy verses. In quite a simplified and concentrated way, it tells us everything we need to know about the Bible. In this very compact and concentrated, as I said, set of verses here, we see the teaching of the Trinity, the nature and existence of Christ, the story of salvation, the nature of salvation, human depravity, God's grace, and you know what? The more you look at it, the more you're going to see. The more that makes sense, the more of the Bible you understand, the more of it you're going to find in these 5 verses. You never want to breeze past any scripture, but I tell you what, if you treat this as a simple introduction, you're going to miss a lot. So as we want to pick through this, and I want to take my time going through these 5 verses, what we want to look at first in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now you'll see there that letter W is capitalized. We understand this from our traditional teaching that the word there means Christ. Now, there's a few different reasons why we know that this means Christ. First and foremost, whenever we see titles or names of God or Christ, you're going to see them capitalized there, with very few exceptions. But in Scripture, you're going to see those words set apart just a little bit from their traditional meanings, right? So when we say the Great Shepherd, those are going to look different in Scripture than if I was just talking about a large shepherd or a master shepherd who is just a regular shepherd dealing with sheep. So we see there that word, that capital W in the word Word, is capitalized. I'm repeating myself there. It also fits with the rest of the connotation with, well, who do we know that was the light and, or sorry, what had life, and that life was the light in the darkness? Well, we'd understand that to be Christ. So you don't quite need Columbo or the Scooby-Doo gang to interpret that this is Christ. But if you want to kick the word around a little bit, take a look inside the hood, we would also see that in the Greek, the connotation there for the word logos had 2 different meanings. The word word, like you and I would use it, if I said a word, we would see it as the word logos. But in the Greek, they had this certain philosophy that some words had deistic impartation to them. And that is the way that we see it written here, that we're referring to God in some way or another in this word logos. So again, we don't need to pull the word apart, but hey, just to kick the tires, we see without a shadow of a doubt, the word word refers to Christ.
And now that that's solidified through both our contextual study, through looking at the five verses and seeing that there, and multiple other times through the Bible where Christ is referred to as the Word, we know who this is. And because we know who this is, what comes next makes more sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And under the point of with God, we see that God and Christ as separate entities, or are separate entities. And as separate entities, they were together, right? So if Brother Wade and I, we were to go out and we were shoveling snow, we would be together. If Brother Charlie and I went out fishing until he pushed me into the boat for making too much noise, we would be together fishing. Separate, together. Right, so we see that there are three, the three in one, they are three separate, right, and they can be together. Moving on just a little bit further, John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So in chapter 1, verse 1, reading this, up to this point, I would say God and Jesus are two separate beings, two separate entities. John 14, we see that he's going to go to where the Father is. But as we continue to read on, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, now we see a better scope of the Trinity. Not just separate, but one in the same. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school, how in our finite minds, that doesn't make sense. How can three things be one thing, and yet that one thing be three completely separate things? That's going to be something we'll only fully understand in heaven. Right? I could tell you all about it. I can point you to the verses that prove it. But to sit there and tell you what that looks like, I've got no idea. We don't have anything here on earth that can be three completely separate things where one can go to the other, but they're all the same. And were it not God telling me that this is possible and is in fact the case, I would have a hard time believing it. But again, whether we believe things or not aside, if God says it's true, it's true. Right? My mind may not be able to reach it, but it's there. Okay, so it was that he was with God, the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Again, solidifying the understanding that separate and the same, right? And again, it doesn't add any depth or clarity to it, but we get it. We understand the teaching. We may not know what it looks like, but from there, perfectly solidified, I and the Father are one. Now, as we continue on through this, so the Word was with God, and the Word was God, we see verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, wait a minute, if he was with God and he was God, why did we go back to and the same was in the beginning with God? Well, because there's a lot of false doctrine that we see today that does not pay attention to this verse. Some people believe that Jesus Christ was God in formation from birth, that Jesus did not exist until the birth took place. Well, this verse right here tells us otherwise, that from the beginning, Christ was. And to further prove it, let's go ahead and take a jog over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, saying, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Pastor Hugan would always get to this verse, and he would say, what, did you think God had a mouse in his pocket? And I would always chuckle to myself, well, God hadn't invented mice yet, Pastor. And I always got a giggle out. I never said it out loud because I didn't want him to know that I was an imbecile. But all the same, he hadn't invented. Who's the us? Us would be the other parts of him of himself. Again, referring to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. So we see from the very beginning, he was there.
And you say, well, how do you know that? Right?
From what beginning? Well, let's go ahead and go to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here we go.
Right, so Bible's interpreting Bible. We are learning about Christ. Where was he?
He was right there as part of God creating everything.
So was he created in the manger? No. Was he created within Mary? No. He's always been there, but took on the form of flesh to become man. And of course, we'll look at that later on. But he took on flesh to become man so he can live a perfect, sinless life. So again, we see from the beginning, he was with God, he was God, he was part of the creation work. Everything that was created was done by God, and of course, in that Trinity, by Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit as well. John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, interprets to us exactly Christ's position. Although, again, it does not give clarity as to what the Trinity looks like. To me, the more we look into it, the more separate and together they are. Right? It doesn't make any more sense to my finite mind, but all the same, it solidifies the teaching that we hold dear to of the Trinity. We see exactly how it's phrased, although we'll have to wait to heaven to see exactly what it looks like. Now, as we continue on with verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So looking at that phrase right there, in him was life. John 10:10 will later tell us, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We understand that this life equates to salvation. Without Christ, we would remain in spiritual death, and then when we die, we would go to hell, what the Bible calls the second death. With Christ, we have life. We can have eternity in heaven. And now we'd have to, again, look at that word life. What do we mean by that? Because I could talk to a lost person on the street and say you could have new life. And they'll look at me and say, well, wait a minute. I've got a wonderful family, a fantastic career. I've got great friends. I've got money in the bank. I've got vacations that would knock your socks off. I have a life. Well, what is life by definition? Awareness and growth, right? The ability to produce, the ability to consume, the ability of awareness, as well as growth. Right now, we would think that because trees can grow, that means they have life. And to some extent, we understand that. But spiritually, we're dead. We have no awareness, no consumption, no production. And we death. No life whatsoever. We have no understanding of the things of God until he saves us. Right? I've run across so many people like that where they have a religious education, but they are blocked for whatever reason from understanding what it is that they're seeing. You know what I saw on the way back? We were driving on the way back, and I saw it out of the corner of my eye, and it floored me. Somebody was having Jesse Duplantis come up to the church, and they were going to preach. Now, if you haven't had a chance to read about Jesse Duplantis, forgive me for saying this from the pulpit, he's a nutcase. He ain't right. They're going to have him up, and they're going to have him preach. How on earth, knowing what you know, with a Bible laying open, would you still have this guy come and preach for you? I thought he was dead. Now, this might be a really old, for all I know, this might be like a really old sign that just never got changed, but I thought he was dead. Why would you still do that? Knowing full well what the Bible says. Well, you've got to either not know or you don't understand. And that's always been my opinion. You either don't know what it says or you don't understand what it says, right? Like that Ethiopian eunuch, how will I know unless somebody teaches me, unless somebody explains it to me? And very much the same, we need to know what spiritual life is. Right? I was watching a documentary on one of these franchise churches. I think it was Hillsong was the name of it. And they had a pop star named Justin Bieber attend one of their things. And they were so very proud to have Justin Bieber represent their church by coming to it that day. Right? And they interviewed him for either a news release or something like that while they're sitting next to the pastor at the time, if you want to call that guy a pastor. But they sat next to him, and Justin Bieber's like hanging on to his leg, and they're being really weird and almost inebriated in their behavior. And again, that is the culture of that. And you want to know why? Well, you call that a church, but there's no Bible. You call that life, but there's no repentance, no regeneration. There's none of the things we would recognize. You can have religion without real life behind it. And that is what we're seeing out there. That is why they can get away with it, because you are either so far removed from the Bible or so blinded by these dogs out here that you don't understand it. And again, that's why you and I need to double our efforts in the teaching and the preaching and the proclaiming and the giving of the gospel and the standing up for the values of Scripture, because there are people out there muddling it up. One of my favorite things is when people will come with a question and say, hey, listen, you're a preacher, right? Yeah, absolutely. And they'll ask me a question about some inane or weird teaching out there. And you know what that invites me to be able to do? Well, all right, well, I'm glad you asked. And you know what I always do? I'm one of these people. I'll answer the question. And then slowly, with almost as though I'm not even thinking about it, we'll slip into the gospel. Hey, I read this thing about, you know, the LDS church, the Latter-day Saints people. They believe this about the revelation. That's a good question. Let's go ahead and just pop a little look over here. And hey, I tell you what, while we're there, let's come on over here to the book of John real quick. Maybe a little bit of Romans, some Acts. You always bring it back to that, because that really is the main thing you need to understand. Listen. What you understand about what's wrong about other religions will not save you. What you understand about the book of Revelation will not save you unless what you understand is the gospel. How Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for your sins. You being a sinner need to repent of that sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what you need first. Then when you get that, we'll talk about the rapture. We'll talk about all these things. But first, you need to hear salvation. And I will. I'll entertain it. All right, and then we'll slip right on over to it. Because again, you're not going to understand the intricacies of Revelation until you first understand salvation. Right? I can tell you all day. We spent a whole day between the Ark and the Creation Science Museum. And I tell you what, you could walk all the way through that. And you could understand and memorize every picture, every image, every definition. You could get it all day and still walk out as lost as can be. You need the gospel. All of it's important. All of it is valuable. But you got to start at step one. You're a sinner. And because of that, and we push and we go from there. Right, so we have to understand what life is. Life is not a compendium of knowledge. It comes with it. You'll amass that, but that's not the point of it. Again, you get these people, well, I've been studying religion for the better part of 30 years. Yeah, but how's your walk with God? Well, no, which God? I'm a student of many religions. Sit down. You need to know the one true God. As Paul says, you've got too much religion. You are far too superstitious. What you need is to get down on your knees and talk to the one true about your salvation. We need real life. That life was light. So much of vain franchise religion today tries to hide and deny the need for repentance. Why? Because absolutely nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. And what they try to do is, how do I get people into the church without offending them? So you take that doctrine of sin, we take the power of sin, we take away the punishment for sin, we throw that away. And we say, come in with your ripped jeans and come in with whatever lifestyle you've got, hang on to it for as tight as you want. And then go out there and know that because you heard a rock song about Jesus, you're so much the better for it. What we need is to get back to the idea of repentance, and that's what that light was. It shined knowledge into our lives that we are sinners. That was the very first thing that Jesus Christ proved to us, is our need for a Savior. That light points to us our sin. Right? Just as the law did. Just as Paul explained, that's what the law did. The law, being our schoolmaster, showed us our inability to please God. Jesus Christ, in his mercy, showed us not just our need, but showed us the way. I need Christ. I don't live a godly life because it's a good accessory to my life, right? I think a lot of people, they do that. Religion is an accessory they have in their life. It's something they can put on their coffee mugs. It's something they can hang on their wall. It's something for them to do on a Sunday afternoon or maybe a Sunday morning if you're one of those old-fashioned religionists, right? It's just something that I can put on, and then when I'm done, I can take back off. No, I need Christ. I need Christ not just on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, but I need him on Monday morning. I need him on Thursday nights. I need him Friday about midday. I need him at all times in my life. And by that, I mean I need his teachings. I need his mercy. I need his patience. I need his grace. I need his strength. I need all the things that God promised me through Christ. I need him. I'm a sinner. I was a sinner when I was lost. I'm a sinner today. I need Christ. And he was a light that pointed that to us. We see that in that, the teachings of Christ are still applicable. Doesn't it just burn you up when people call the Bible old-fashioned? When people act as though we've launched ahead of time as a society and we no longer can live by those rules? As though the same things happening today have not happened hundreds of times? Right? I absolutely love this idea of, well, now that we've never in all of time had homosexuality the way we had it now, right? There was an article that came out, millennials are the gayest generation that there's ever been. And I'm sitting there looking at all of Greek history going, well, I'm sitting here looking at two whole cities that got destroyed for sexual impurity. Literally, the Greeks, the first, it was either 11 or 12 rulers of Greece were openly homosexual, and by homosexual it means they literally did not care about what you know what I'm saying? I gotta be careful here, but they literally did not care. And you know, we're sitting, well, this is the gayest generation? No, it really isn't. The problem is that we want to feel special. Every side wants to feel as though it's the end days for them. When all actuality, the same teachings that applied when they were taught apply today. Because we have technology, it does not mean that society has changed much. There is one, as the Bible says, no new thing under the sun. Right? Just because I can send information faster than ever does not mean we're not up to the same old tricks. I joked about this at Noah's Ark. They're building the Tower of Babel. And I like the idea. He's got some great ideas on how he's going to do it. Ken Ham was explaining it. He's we're going to do this, and we're going to have all this knowledge here about how things were and how it applies to modern day sin and all. And I'm just kind of sitting there going, I know, man, I don't know better. Right, to me, I was telling Brother Mark, to me, that's the same as me going out building a ship called the Titanic and asking all my friends to jump on it. I'm not superstitious. I just know a bad idea when I hear one. Right? You're just asking for it at that. But again, all joking aside, you know, what was the purpose of the Tower of Babel? Man vaunting itself, man lifting itself up, man worshiping itself. Now look at what we have today. Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? Except it's not a tower, it's all of the internet, it's all of philosophy, it's all of education now. All we ever really do is worship ourselves. The teachings of Christ that tell us not to do those things, the very sermons on the Sermon on the Mount tell us exactly how to live in ways we still need. As I sit there and I look at Christ, part of that light is again the education, my need for it. Because I'm a sinner, because I'm naturally prone to do the opposite of what he says. I need him and his teachings ever the more. And even so, as we look at those teachings and I apply them in my life and I see all the problems that my sin has brought into my life going away, and I see all of the benefits and all the wonders of his teachings matching into my life, I understand how badly I need those teachings and how much better off my life is when I have them and how much worse it is when I don't. Right? We do that all the time, don't we? We sit there and say, I can't believe I did that. I know from the Bible that's wrong. When we pray our prayers asking God to forgive us, I hope that we don't pray that way. Just, and forgive me of my sins, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go into detail with the Father. Now, don't go into detail here in the room. You don't have to do that. But when you're at home and you're praying the Lord forgive your sins, go into detail. Be honest with him. Be straight with him. Right? So, and I see that there's less to talk about and there's less problems when I just do what I'm supposed to do. So reading through verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. In every way that Jesus could have been a light, he was. In every way that he was life, in dying on the cross, he was to us. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. When we see here and see that that light shined in darkness, it's very obvious when someone turns a light on, isn't it? At least it should be. It's very obvious. You turn the light on, you see where it is, you see what it's about. You go down, you turn it off. In Jesus Christ, in his coming, there were more than signs. There was so many different things that pointed to Jesus being the Christ they were waiting for. It was obvious. The way he taught was different than any other man. How often do we see and will see as we study the Gospels, when people would hear him talk, these educated people, these rabbis, these people who had grown up going to the synagogues, they sat there and listened to him teach, and they go, we've never heard anything like that. Was he not the carpenter's son? Like, who is this guy? With so much authority and what we would say with so much confidence, he declares these things we never thought about before. But now that we see them, there they are. Right, we just preached about Mary. All these things people ran about and talked. But Mary, she's sitting there pondering them in her heart, putting things together, mapping it all out, seeing trying to figure out exactly what's about to happen. Right? As we sit there, we see how obvious it was that Jesus was the Christ and how necessary that light is. You know what? When I was young, and maybe you did too, when anybody here, when you were a kid, you were afraid of the dark? Yeah, you know what? I had this thing when I was a kid. I could see pretty good in the dark. I love that. I could walk from one end of the house to the other. And once I grew past that point where I was afraid of it, I could walk to the bathroom, not turn a single light on. I was so proud of myself. Nowadays, I can't put my foot out of the bed without a light. It's bad. I can't see a thing. I don't know what happened, but it gets harder to see. When you're in the dark, it's obvious you need the light, right? And for generations, since Adam and Eve fell, we've needed this light. And now that it was on, now that it was there, it's painfully obvious how badly it was needed, right? We think about, you know, I think it's in the fellowship hall we're talking about going to LEDs, right? Right? You ever see a transition like that? Like, I wasn't here when y'all did them in here. You know, it's the difference between lights that are a little bit dimmer, and then when you put the lights on, you go, oh, hey, right? It's a little bit brighter. It seems to be my experience whenever you upgrade the lights or you put a little bit more into it. You walk in, you go, wow, I didn't know how bad we needed it. I didn't know how dirty this room was until we turned on all these lights. Let's get this all cleaned up, all right? We see the need for a light once that light is on. You following me? When Jesus Christ came and we look back in scriptures, it should be painfully obvious just by how much light there was, how badly we needed him. When we came to him, when we were first saved, we recognized those things. Look at all the hurt that I caused in my sin. Look at all the damage I did to my life and to other people's lives in my sin. I needed salvation. I needed forgiveness. I needed a teacher like Christ. He was obvious. It was obvious that that light was necessary. And I'll tell you what many saw by that light. Ephesians 3:18 may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What is it that we're supposed to comprehend? Well, according to the book of Ephesians, they were comprehending the depth of the love of Christ. And again, forgive me for putting these together, but I do believe that these two verses are good friends. What did the dark not comprehend? It didn't comprehend Christ. It did not comprehend his love. It did not comprehend everything that was coming to pass. And as we would look forward in the life of Christ, did we ever really, while he was alive, understand who he was? His followers, his closest friends, were not there 3 days later when he said he would rise again. And the people who did show up, showed up to embalm his body and not to bring him back out. And again, you would think if I'm reading through this and I'm looking at this and I'm one of his close followers and he says, I'm coming back in 3 days. Well, in 3 days, wouldn't you want to be there? There were things they did not comprehend. Right? And again, we see this large stone standing in front that would have to be rolled away. Who went? Mary and Martha? Wouldn't you want to bring a man? Hey, Peter, John, somebody come and help roll this stone out of the way. Hey, there's a bunch of Roman soldiers there that might hassle me. But I tell you what, I don't know exactly what they were doing that morning. I've got my theories. Maybe they were too scared. Maybe they were lying low. Maybe they were afraid that there was a cross waiting for them somewhere. But they were not where God would have expected them to be. You know, you and I, we're waiting for the rapture, aren't we? Either the rapture or our death, we're waiting to go. Are we really acting like we are? Right? Again, that's the difference between knowing and comprehending. Right? We'll do that with the boys every now and then. They'll have something they're not supposed to have. Now, do they not know they're not supposed to have that? No, there's a comprehension problem. You think you can do it. It's either rebellion or a comprehension problem. You don't understand. You're not putting it together. Right? Call me abusive or not, but this is what I'll do. No does not mean don't, does it? No means you'll get a spanking if you do, right? That's the rule in our house. No means you get a spanking if you do. That's the comprehension. No means, or if I said, that means there's punishment coming for that. And they lacked comprehension. They didn't know they knew who they were looking at, but they didn't put it together. Knowledge didn't meet wisdom. You understand? Knowledge didn't mean action. There was a problem here. You didn't fully get it. You've got part of it, you had some understanding, but you didn't follow it all the way to the end of the track. And while many saw by that light the darkness, which would be the majority of the world, and many did see, but the majority, they didn't. Right? You think of all the people that were involved in that crucifixion alone. Some of them had seen the miracles, but they didn't put it together. Some of them had heard the teaching, and they didn't get it. I firmly believe that there are people in that crowd that were fed or were healed by Christ, and they're just standing there, not fully getting it. I dare say there might have even been people shouting, "Crucify him," that had seen the miracles. Or at least had known someone who was affected by the miracles. There was no comprehension. They knew it, but they didn't apply it. It didn't mean anything to them. At least it didn't mean what it was supposed to. They either did not understand, or as I alluded to, they did not care to understand. I should know better. But it's okay because I've done this for so long. I should know better, but it's okay because I'm going to do what I want to do. And in very much the way, many people who even understanding it, even hearing it, rejected him. Why? Because what they thought they had, they liked so much better. In property management, there was always a moment of fear when I would go into a unit that we thought had been abandoned. You know what that moment of fear was? That I would reach over and flip on the light and the kitchen floor would start to move. You ever seen those houses? Cockroaches everywhere. And I even had a rule. Don't open the fridge. If you go in and they haven't paid rent in a couple months, and you're turning on the lights and the lights aren't working, don't open the fridge. Duct tape it, throw it out. Yeah, but what if? I've never had that go right. I was young, I was dumb when I first started off. No, there's got to be one or two of these things I can save for the budget. Every time I opened it, my nose was scarred for life. You understand? I saw horrors beyond horrors. I remember when I was a little kid, my aunt let me watch that Ghostbusters movie where they opened up the fridge and there was the dog monster. That's how I felt every time I opened a fridge. Right? I almost wish that there was an angry monster inside, because that would be better than what I was smelling. So I would just duct tape it. Right? Why do those things grow in the dark? Why do those things live in the dark? Because they're afraid of the light. They don't want it. They can't get away with what they do in the dark, in the light, so they hide in the dark. Why do sinners love being around other sinners? Why is it that they spend all their money and time in a bar? Why is it that they go down to the club where they're passing the drugs around? Why is it that they hang around family and relatives and friends that will encourage their sinful behavior and will tell them that they're okay no matter what they're doing? Why? Because the light bothers them. No one wants to think, I'm a sinner. And everybody in that crowd and everybody that heard him speak and even those people that were healed to some extent, I believe there were many that were saved and many that were advocating for him, but there were many in that crowd that shouted for his death. There are many in the crowds today that shout to get him out of the school, shout to get him out of the government, shout to get our doors closed. They want those things. Why? Because they don't want to have to think about their sin. They don't want to think about it. Listen, we do this, we don't do Santa Claus at the house. Now, we're not against Santa Claus. We've got Santa Claus. We watch the Santa Claus movie. Shh. But very much like any superhero out there, he's there, but he's not real. People look at me like I'm a monster. How dare you? And I go, well, do you believe in Santa Claus? No. How dare you? Like, well, no, but don't you want your kids to believe in magic? Why? Well, so that they grow up believing in magic, and it's sweet, and it's wonderful, and it's great. And yeah, and then what happens? Well, they find out that it's not real. Oh, okay. And then what happens? Well, they get sad for a while. And then what happens? Well, then they carry on, and we just keep the secret. Okay. Well, we just fast forward through all that. We opened the presents, and we got Santa Claus over here, and he's a pretty cool thing, but he's not real, and it's fun for us. We never have the sad part, but we always have the fun part. Is that okay?
Well, I guess that's okay.
And I ask him, I go, do you believe in Santa Claus?
No.
Well, does that bother you?
No.
Well, wait a minute. Why is it that I believe in God, and that bothers you? But another, like another being that knows when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake, knows if you've been bad or good, I'm a monster for not teaching my kids about them. Right? Any philosopher, any professor, theologian in a college will say I'm abusing my child for raising them in church, but I'm abusing my child for not telling about Santa Claus, which we all know isn't real, Dennis. Right? Just want to make sure. We all know. Right? And you know what? I don't believe in Santa Claus. My kids don't believe in Santa Claus. We can have, like, we can get a card with Santa Claus on it. That don't make me mad. Want to know why? Because I know that you know that that ain't real. If I was an atheist, why would religion make me angry? Because you don't like the light being turned on. You understand? I've never, we passed by, this probably tells more than anything else. We saw a Grinch. We let the kids go take their picture with the Grinch. I don't know if that says something about me. But you know, I see a Santa Claus in a mall. You know what I don't do? Look at the damage they're doing to children.
I don't go over there and call Child Protective Services for the lies they're telling their kids. I'm telling my kids what I know to be the truth, and I'm abusive. They don't like the light being turned on. That's what it is. You're okay with one thing that you know is a lie, but you're not okay with the one thing I believe is true. They don't like the light. None of us, let's talk about you and me. None of us like to know that we're sinners. None of us. Right? Let's put this to a test. How many times has somebody come to you and they said, "Now I don't want to make you angry," and you already knew you were about to get angry? Now don't get mad. Already halfway there. What? Might as well just come in and sucker punch me. Don't soften the blow like that. I'm already there. My personal favorite. Hey, can I talk to you? You know what? Never mind. Just don't do that to me. I will follow you because I'm not sleeping tonight and neither are you until I know what that was. Right? We don't like to be told we're wrong and we don't like the idea out there that we could be wrong. Right? Why? Because we're by nature still sinners. We don't like the light. So they rejected it. And in many ways, you and I today will hear something in a sermon, we'll never go to apply it. Well, I'm not angry about it. Like, I'm not pushing it away, but are you applying it? No? Okay. Right? It's the same. I bought my dad a couple years ago. I bought him, he works hard, he works outside, and he'd be in the hot weather, he'd be in the cold weather. I got him one of those amazingly big thermoses. Keeps the hot things hot, keeps the cold things cold. I never quite figured out how it knew, but I got him one. I was helping him out downstairs. I went to grab something in the basement. Guess what I found covered in dust on a shelf? That big old thermos. And I go, oh, what a bummer. And I go, okay, well, he didn't like it. So I go upstairs. And of course, you don't say anything about that. You're an adult and you cry alone. You go up the stairs. And I, you know, to me, to my dad, oh, that's very nice. That's a good thing to have. He didn't throw it away. He wasn't mean. My son gave. But he never put it to any use. Now, maybe it was too big. Maybe it was too bulky. Maybe he didn't need anything hot to stay hot. Maybe he didn't need anything cold to stay cold. I don't know. Maybe he just preferred a bottle of Gatorade. It doesn't really matter. But why did my heart get hurt just a little bit? Now, don't you tell him I said this. Why did my heart get hurt just a little bit, right? Because you didn't throw it away, but you're not using it. Now, what about God with us? No, you know what? You didn't say that you weren't going to do it. But I've never actually seen you obey this thing I put in my word for you. You know, you never pushed it away. You never got angry at it. But you never grabbed a hold of it like you were supposed to. You never put it to use in your life. We reject in all different kinds of ways. We need to be able to recognize them no matter what they look like. Right? We're still looking at God's word. Right? And like that, admittedly too large thermos. We need to stop putting things on a shelf and we need to recognize that we're putting them away when we need to be grabbing a hold of them and putting them to use. Right? So all together, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But you and I, we're a little bit better, aren't we? We do comprehend it. We get it. We know who he is. We know who he was. We know what he's doing now. We know what we're waiting for with him. We comprehend his love. We comprehend all of it. So the question is, if we love him, do we act like it? And as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have understanding. We have received the light. That light is life. What do we do with it? What does it look like in your life? Right? If God was looking for an illustration, right? The devil goes to the Lord, and the Lord uses Job as an illustration. What in your life could God use as an illustration to show that you understand? To show that you comprehend that light? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, again, we lift up those that are sick. Lord, we ask that you prevent others from getting sick. Lord, we love the members of our church. We want to see them well. We want to see Sister Mary doing better and awake and more lively. We want to see those, the Gunnels, Lord, to be able to be healthy, to be able to breathe clearly. And Lord, I just pray that you prevent it from spreading any further in our church. And Lord, give us wisdom and understanding and how to be able to do the things you've asked us to do while maintaining health. Lord, it's a moving target as it seems. But Lord, we know that you'll give us the wisdom and knowledge we need for that. Lord, I pray that you help each and every one of us to live our lives pointing others to Christ. And Lord, living with our eyes on him and the things that he has for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.